Well, good morning, Peninsula Community Church. My name is Andrew. I'm the student ministry pastor here, and I'm actually not, again, going to be preaching today, but I do get to introduce our guest speaker. Our guest speaker, his name is Sean Lord. He's the lead youth pastor at One and All Church, and this is a special day for me for a few reasons. One, Sean was actually the intern at the youth group when I was a middle school student. So he was like the Jenna when I was the Bryce. And so it's kind of like a cool experience now for me. The second reason is there's a big youth pastor community throughout the country. And Sean is my claim to fame. Because anytime Sean talks in this community, everyone listens. And then I get to say, hey, I know that guy. And that's a special moment for me. And so I'm excited, and I hope you are too. And so let's just welcome Sean up as he prepares for us a message today. So Sean, thank you very much. We're excited to have you here.
Good morning, PCC. It's so good to be with you. Very kind words, Andrew. Thank you. This is surreal for me to see Andrew in this role. I knew him when he was this big. And I was not much bigger, but I was a little bigger than him. And I was actually, I know you guys had Bill Stafiri come and speak a couple weeks ago. Bill was my youth pastor when I was a student for me and my wife, who's in the back. That's my wife, Anna, back there. She loves when I point her out. But that's my wife, Anna. We're so excited to be with you this morning. And even more than that, I'm excited that I get to teach on a text that is my favorite parable that Jesus has ever told. It's a parable that I think many of us have heard a lot about, but I want to ask you to do something special this morning, and I want you to try to block out anything you have heard about the parable of the prodigal son. I'm sure some of you have read books on it, some of you have maybe listened to podcasts on it, you've probably heard better sermons on it, okay? So I just want to ask that you block all those out, because I believe this morning there's a lot that we can learn from this powerful story that Jesus wants us to hear this morning. And so I'm going to pray for us that we would be able to do that. Heavenly Father, I pray right now that, God, we would be able to come fresh to this text. So often when we have heard stories more than once, God, we tend to make the stories about someone else. But God, I pray that you would open our hearts to hear what you were trying to tell us this morning. God, we love you. We pray all these things, knowing that you hear us in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is the parable. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" And I'm going to stop there. But this powerful story that Jesus tells, and I think it's important for us to understand the context of when he's telling it. It says earlier in Luke 15 that Jesus is actually speaking to tax collectors, sinners, and religious leaders. A pretty wide range of people that Jesus is telling this story to. But the one thing they had in common is they would understand how offensive this idea of asking for your inheritance would be. And it kind of gets lost on us in 2021 America. This doesn't really make sense. I've heard some people say, well, it's kind of like asking for like your allowance early, and it's not at all like that. It's If you were to go to the Middle East today and tell them this story, they would be offended, because deep within their culture, they understood him asking for his inheritance was basically telling his father that I wish you were dead, but not in a I want to kill you type of way, but more in you are no longer my father. It's a separation from the family, which is, in that culture, one of the worst things that you could do. And he does this to his father, and it says that he took that inheritance, and he went and he spent it on wild living. So the first thing I want you to think about is he ran thinking he must find a new home. He ran thinking he must find a new home. The home that he was living in with his father was no longer the home that he wanted to live in. And that when he sets off for the distant country, ultimately what he's doing is he's trying to find a new place to live, a new home, a new family to be a part of. And he spends his money on wild living, which you can fill in the blank on what that means. If you look at the Greek of that word, it's actually some pretty shady stuff that he probably spent his money on in that culture, in that time. But he spends his money, and then all of a sudden this famine hits. And unlike the inheritance, where I've never really been able to understand that, when I think about this moment, when I was reading this text, I realized maybe for the first time I can kind of see a little peek into this, into what a famine would feel like. And it was like COVID last year in March and trying to find toilet paper. It was impossible. And that was like the closest I can relate to of a famine, of not being able to find what I needed and having to like call people, like, do you know where they have some? I ended up buying some off my friend. It was a weird time, okay? It was a really weird time. Buying toilet paper from a friend in a parking lot is just weird, but I did it, COVID. But that's what a famine was like. But it came to this moment where this famine hits and it says no one would give him anything. And the last thing that he had that was worth anything was himself. And he eventually sells the very last thing he has, which is himself, to someone who he would work for him and hopefully get some food. But he finds himself so hungry, so empty, that he is longing to eat what he is feeding the pigs. The lowest of the low, and he doesn't know what to do. So a fun fact about me, when I graduated high school, my first full-time job, I got a job catching shoplifters. Now, if you were one of my students in my youth ministry, you would understand that I tell a lot of these stories of catching shoplifters because it's a random resume for a pastor to have, I'll be honest. But on top of that, it gave me a real glimpse into the lives of people when they're at their lowest. Like, I over and over again, almost every day, I would be interacting with people who possibly just made the biggest mistake of their life. Over and over again. And I got to see like a real life example of like the human condition of how they responded to that. And one of those times we caught this woman stealing. She was in her mid-40s and she was stealing thousands of dollars of bedding, like really expensive sheets, some pillows, all the stuff for bedding, which is kind of random and not usual. And it ended up, when we stopped her, turned into a fight. It got really, really ugly really quick. And eventually we were able to get under control, and I'm walking her back up to our office to process her, and she looks to me and she says, I'm sorry, which is not normal in that circumstance. And she says, I'm sorry, and I'm kind of thrown off, and I was like, if you're sorry, like, why did you do this? And she begins to tell me how when she was younger, she had a problem with stealing. And she stole a lot, and she got caught multiple times, but she couldn't stop. And she found herself stealing and stealing until eventually she found herself in jail. And she spent a couple years in jail, then she was on probation for a couple years, and she had finally gotten through that, and she had gotten a job, and she started pulling her life together. But her mom was visiting from outside the country to see her and to see how she was doing better now, because her mom was so embarrassed of her. And when she was setting up her home, she realized her guest room that her mom would be staying in didn't have any sheets. And so she didn't want her mom to see her not having enough, and so she had no money, so she decided to go do that and make another mistake. And it showed me really clearly the cycle of shame that many of us have seen people live in, or maybe ourselves have felt, where when you do something wrong, instead of facing the problem and admitting the thing that you have messed up on, we instead decide to continue down this cycle of shame that leads us to continually get further and further from where we thought we should be. But the son gets to that moment, this rock bottom moment, where he literally has no options. He either dies or he problem solves and figures something out. And he finally comes to his senses and he realizes, okay, I've already told my father I can't come back, but you know, say what you want about my father and my father's home, he at least paid his servants well. He at least fed them better than this guy is feeding me. And so he gets this idea that he will return back to his father's home and ask to be a servant. So the next thing is he returned when he had nothing left. He returned when he had nothing left. And he does what many of us do when we have done something wrong. I don't know if you have realized this, we begin to rehearse a speech. So I don't know about you, but when I was a kid, I would mess something up. I remember one time I was throwing a ball against the wall in my house, which my mom constantly my whole life was telling me no balls in the house, and I'd still throw it against the wall. She was out at the grocery store, I'm throwing it, and I hit this placard that we had over our kitchen. It said the Lord's Kitchen, which my last name's Lord's. It's kind of a play on that, but the Lord's Kitchen. And I hit it, and it was just like in the family, generations, and it fell and broke on the ground. And I was like, I'm dead. I'm literally dead. And what I immediately start doing is I'm like, okay, can I run? No, I can't go anywhere. I was like 10 years old. Okay. And I start rehearsing the speech so that my mom came home, I could try to impress her, right? So I start rehearsing the speech. She walks in the door, and I go, mother who I love, the best mother in the world. You know, sometimes young people make mistakes, but it's how we respond to those mistakes that really, you know, it probably wasn't that good. But I begin rehearsing a speech, and I think a lot of us do that, and that's what this younger son starts to do. He doesn't just say, I'm going to go back to my father. He starts to rehearse a speech. He says this. He says, this is his speech. Father, I've sinned against heaven, against you. I'm no longer be worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. He begins rehearsing this speech. It's a pretty good speech. Okay, he goes, he admits fault. He says, I'm not worthy to be called your son. I'm not even going to ask that. I just want to come back as your servant. And he rehearses his speech as he begins to walk back to his father's home. And you have to imagine what that walk would be like, right? You have to imagine, as he's walking back, it's like every landmark that he sees, that he recognizes, recognizes on the way back to his father's home, basically serves as a reminder of every mistake he's ever made. Every landmark that he sees is a reminder of the way that he left his father's home, the hurt that he put on his family as he walks back. And I have to imagine, doesn't say this, but I have to imagine as a human, every step second-guessing whether I should really do this, and maybe it would be better off just to die. And as he walks back, he finally turns the corner, sees the home that he left, and you have to imagine him taking a breath and taking a step towards that house. When he sees off in the distance, he sees something moving, and he sees that it's a person. He sees that they're moving quickly, and he quickly realizes it is his father sprinting towards him. What's really funny is I read a commentary on this text, and it talked about, I never heard this before, it talked about how men, especially a father of a household, would wear pretty prestigious clothing, and it would be very heavy and very long. They didn't wear, like, joggers and running shoes. So, like, for him to be running towards him, it actually took a moment to talk about how foolish he would look. Like, he was literally, he'd be holding up his clothes and kind of waddling and sprinting. So imagine this son looking, and you see his father just blazing fast, running towards him, holding his clothes, looking kind of weird, running towards him. He begins to freak out. But as his father approaches him, it says, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. And the son immediately snaps into his speech, right? Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer be worthy to be called your son. But the father cuts him off. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger. At the end, my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Notice where his father cuts him off. Remember the speech? He got through most of it. Father, I've sinned against heaven, against you. I'm no longer be worthy to call your son. The next line is, make me like one of your hired servants. But his father cuts him off and says, you're my son. His father was not running out there to make a deal with him as an employee. He was running out to him to bring him back into his family. That's a powerful image. So that's the next thing I want you to write down. He was welcomed home as a son, not a servant. Now, this is a moment that I have to imagine was very tense among the people that Jesus was speaking to. If you remember, he was speaking to tax collectors and sinners and also religious leaders. And knowing cultural context, we would know that the tax collectors and sinners would have goosebumps, would be crying at this powerful story, but the religious leaders would be grimacing that a father would do something like this, that a father would bring shame on his household, that a father would be willing to allow this son to come back after what he did. He didn't earn that. And Jesus, as he's approaching this, we don't even have time to get into the older brother. If you've read this story before, I don't even have time to go there. But in this moment, Jesus is looking to the ones who are broken and are looking for hope. And I think the powerful thing about the story that gets us when we hear this story every time is that we know deep down this is the story of us. This is the story of our relationship to God. This is the story of what Jesus was going to do on the cross so that we could be welcomed back into the family. This is our story. But a key thing to realize is that the focus of the story is not the son. The focus of the story is the father. This gets called the parable of the prodigal son, but I've heard someone say once that it should really be called the story of the prodigal father. The word prodigal means to lavishly spend, and the son lavishly spends his inheritance, but even more than that, the father lavishly gives his love to the son when he doesn't seem to deserve it. He still gives it freely to the son. And Jesus was trying to paint a picture to the people who were broken, who did not have any hope, who felt just like that younger son, like they had nothing in their life. And he was giving them a glimpse into what he was about to do on the cross, where he died for the sins of every single one of us so that he would raise from the dead and restore this relationship so that we could be welcomed back into this family. That is the story. Now, I know what a lot of you are doing right now. In your head, if you're like me, you begin to think in your head someone you know who has a crazy testimony. Like maybe, I can't tell you how many times I've heard as a pastor just like hearing this text and be like, I have this friend, his name's Tony, and he was, you know, addicted to drugs, and then he came to found Jesus, and he was in a cab, and he like a crazy story of someone coming to God. Now, I love those stories just like anybody else, but that's not just who the story is about. This story is about us. That we, just like the younger son, we, just like the stories of those who have these testimonies where it seemed like someone was so far from God and was welcomed back home, just like them, we have this ability in our hearts to run from the Father's house. That just like the younger son, deep down within us, we have this innate thing that makes us want to run from the Father's house. This is what I want you to think about. I'm gonna read it twice because it's a little long. We run when we live as though we do not yet have a home and must look far and wide to find one. We run when we live as though we do not yet have a home and must look far and wide to find one. That just like the younger son, we have a tendency to leave the Father's home. When we go out into the world thinking that we are supposed to find our joy and contentment and satisfaction in the world, we are ultimately leaving to the distant country and saying that cannot be found in my Father's home. I think one of the most dangerous things we get into as Christ followers is as we get older and older, we start to think that we would never leave the Father's home. Oh, I would never do that. I would never leave the Father's home, when oftentimes we do in more subtle ways. You see, why did the son leave the Father's home? Because to live in the Father's home, you'd have to live by his Father's rules. That he wanted to live life on his own terms, and oftentimes we do the same. You see, the father says, seek me first, and we say, I'll seek my position first. I got to focus on my career first right now. Then, when that's done, maybe I'll think about it. God says, love your neighbor, and we say, which one? God says, forgive your enemies, and we say, you don't know what they did, and bitterness feels really good right now. Ultimately, we say to God, I can find my own way. And God says, you are my son, you are my daughter, and we say to him, I'd prefer another family. At the heart of us, we have this thing wrong with us that makes us want to run from the Father's home. And the thing is, this isn't a new problem. From the very beginning of creation in Genesis, you see the same problem with Adam and Eve in the garden. That they are in relationship with God, they are walking with God in the garden, that they had this loving, joyful relationship with God in person. But then there's this moment where they decide to live life on their own terms, just like the younger son. They want to live life their way, and they instead walk away from God. And there's this moment where God comes back into the garden to walk the garden with them. This is what happens. It says, "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden." I heard a theologian once say that this is the saddest verse in the entire Bible, because it describes the very moment where we went from running to God when we heard him to running from God. That this is where that sin problem enters the world, that changed our posture to when we hear God, we want to run to him, but instead we want to hide from him. One of the scariest moments. But just like the younger son, we too, when we decide to return back to the Father's home, we return with empty hands. That's a key. We return with empty hands. That we've heard a lot of people talk about in this season of COVID how, like, it's made us really refocus on things. It's made us really realize things about ourselves, about other people. I heard someone say in this season that a lot of us, we don't understand the fullness of God until we experience the emptiness of the world. I think a lot of us didn't realize that we were running on empty until COVID hit and revealed that. I think a lot of us didn't realize that, like the younger son, we had actually left the Father's home and were living life on our own. And it wasn't until that famine hit that we realized how empty we actually were. And I think the problem becomes compounded because we have never been more distracted than ever in this season. And I may be just speaking to myself here, but I can't think of a time in my life where I've been more distracted than right now with the amount of information I have at my fingertips at any moment. It is an infinity pool of distraction where I can consistently turn my attention away from my life, where I am living, and where I actually am not in my Father's home. We are distracted more than ever. Now, how can you know if you're distracted, if you are not living in your Father's home and you haven't realized it? I read this book and it was talking about how when you can't take a compliment without making it your identity, or an insult will reduce you to dust. When your entire life is determined by the ebbs and flows of the compliments and successes of your life, and any lows drown you. James talks about this picture of a boat on the sea, that many people live their life with the ebbs and flows of the things that are happening around us. And I find that when I've left the Father's home, when I'm living my life on my terms, my peace of mind is determined by what is happening around me, by the news that I see on my phone, by the status that I have on social media. I have these ways of determining how I'm feeling based off the things around me. And now more than ever, we've become distracted and not even realize that that's what we're doing. So the last thing is this I want you to think about. Just like the son, when we come back to the Father's home with empty hands, we are welcomed home as sons and daughters. Again, the focus of the story is not the son, it is the Father's love for the son. But there's something about that story that the religious leaders couldn't understand because it doesn't make sense. It makes no logical sense why the father would allow his son to come back into the home. And that is ultimately the paradox of our relationship with Jesus, that it doesn't make sense, yet God calls us sons and daughters. We come to him with all of our faults, all of our disappointments, all of our shame. We come to God and we expect just to be a servant, or somehow we can just earn our way back in, but he welcomes us back in with open arms as sons and daughters. There's actually a word in the Bible that we talk a lot about, and it's beloved. It's used throughout Scripture. We are called God's beloved. Beloved is a word, it literally just means one who is loved by God. It is the greatest compliment you could have for someone to call you beloved, because it understands this God who created everything we see, who has no obligation to love us, yet loves us, and that is our identity, that we are in fact loved by God because he calls us his sons and his daughters. Now, with all of that, there still is this one question that I always have in the back of my head. Why do I leave my father's home? Given what's at stake, given the emptiness of the world, why do I still find myself in moments, in difficult seasons, especially in this last year, why do I find myself wanting to find satisfaction and wanting to ultimately take up residence in the home of this world? that it takes something like COVID to expose to me that I've been walking out in the world with my hands open, trying to be filled by the world and seeing them over and over again empty. Why am I still doing that? Because ultimately, at the bottom, inside of me, I still want to do life on my own terms. And I'm distracted by the world that I'm not even doing that. But there's also something else. There's something very scary about entering into the Father's home. I read this quote by Henry Nouwen, who's one of my spiritual heroes. And he said this, and when speaking about coming back to his Father's home, he says, "It is the place where I so much want to be, but am so fearful of being. It is the place where I will receive all I desire, all that I ever hoped for, all that I will ever need, but it is also the place where I have to let go of all I most want to hold on to. It is the place that confronts me with the fact that truly accepting love, forgiveness, and healing is often much harder than giving it. It is the place beyond earning, deserving, and rewarding. It is the place of surrender and complete trust."
Thanks, dude. I'll just say this real quick before I get back to Henry Nouwen. You guys are so thankful to have Andrew. Andrew, can we give it up for Andrew? It's so cool to see Andrew in this position. Someone who is so intelligent, passionate. You are so lucky to have him. Thank you for having me, Andrew. But honestly, you guys are so lucky to have him. He's an awesome, awesome youth pastor. So I love this moment that Henry Nouwen leaves us in, where it's this place, coming back to the Father's home, is the place I want to be, where all of my needs, all of my desires, all of the things that I search to be fulfilled in the world, all of those things will be met in the Father's home. But there's this thing in me that doesn't want to give up control. There's this thing where I have to, like he says, it is easier to accept love, it's easier to give love and forgiveness than it is to accept it. And so my question for you this morning is where are you living? I wanted you to come fresh to this text. I wanted you to hear this with fresh ears, because I believe many of us, especially in this season, feel like we've been living somewhere else. We feel like we haven't been living in the Father's home. We feel distant from God. We feel separated. And there might be a moment in our lives where, just like that woman I spoke with, there's a cycle of shame where we don't want to have to admit that we've actually been living off in the distant country. We don't want to admit that to ourselves. We definitely don't want to admit that to our Father. But there's an opportunity this moment, in this moment, this morning, where we can come back to God. That we don't have to earn it. There isn't this long journey where we have to prove that this time it's going to be different. Jesus, through his work on the cross, has opened up a way so that no matter how far you are right now, you can freely accept him and come back, and God welcomes you back as a son and as a daughter. And I think one of the most beautiful things that I've learned in my short journey of being a Christ follower is, over and over again, I can freely accept this gift that Jesus gives me. See, the world demands you give it everything, and it never gives you what you need. That God requires nothing, and he gives everything that you need. He requires nothing and gives everything that you need. So in this moment, as we respond in worship, I want to invite you to ask this question to yourself. In this moment, free of distraction, God, where am I living right now? How do I need to come back to your home and to live with you? So Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for this time together. We thank you, God, for the free gift that you give us through your Son. God, that we are able to come back home, not having to earn it, not having to prove our way. God, you don't want to hear our fancy speeches. You don't want to hear all of our explanations and all of our excuses that we have. God, you just want to bring us back into the home. God, that when we reflect on what you are willing to do so that you could restore a relationship with us, since that moment in the garden, God, you were actively working, and God, ultimately, it was Jesus going to the cross. You were willing to give up your son so that we could be back in the home. God, show us the ways that we run to the world to find hope and purpose and meaning, the ways that we run to other people, the ways that we run to ultimately to places that will never fill us. God, maybe in this moment, we just need to see the emptiness that the world offers, that we can fully see the fullness of the love and the life that you freely offer. God, speak to us in this moment. God, open up our hearts to see that in this moment. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.